In verse 1, and it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, they didn't kill anybody, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now, it's important when we come to the next verse, you realize David had no idea where his wives were. He didn't know if they were alive. We're reading this after the fact from the perspective of the author. So David comes upon this in verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every one, or every man, for his sons and for his daughters. And of course, everything revolves in this whole chapter around this one line. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's read that again. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint, so worn out, that they could not go over the brook Besor. I'm going to look at this morning and I have entitled this, When You Find Yourself at Ziklag. I don't have a voice this morning, so I'm not going to yell much. I don't know that I can entertain you much this morning. I wish every member of this church was here this morning, because I'm going to come to one of the themes that Pastor Warren has been preaching on for 21 years. It is a central theme of Scripture. It is a theme that you must get if you ever mature in the faith. And it is simply this: learning to encourage yourself in the Lord. I'm going to tell very shortly two stories that I've heard in the last 3 weeks. The things that people do when they don't know how to encourage themselves. I hope this is helpful for you. Let us pray. Our Father, I ask your blessings on this day. My voice certainly doesn't sound good, and it feels just as bad. I would ask that you'd give me voice for this day, that you would bless your word, that you would help all of us to understand this very precious text, and help us to come to we can actually do this in our own circumstances, in our own lives, in our own day-to-day. Bless now, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We have many expressions for this sort of thing. He wears his emotions on his sleeve. Or his emotions change with the weather. If it's sunshiny, he's sunshiny. If it's rainy, he's rainy. If it's fog, he's fog. If it's snow, he's snowing. Or how about this? You always know how he feels. Or he's moody. What do you mean when you say someone's moody? That means their moods change all the time. But why do they change? How about this? TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Some people are happy as long as it's Friday and I don't have to work on the weekend. Thank God even more if it's a 3-day weekend, or if it's vacation, or if it's the boys' night out. How many people ever say, thank God it's Monday. Thank God it's Tuesday. Thank God it's Wednesday. Thank God it's Thursday. No, we are controlled by events outside of us. In the last 3 weeks, Dr. Moritz last week called me and asked us to pray for a family, the last name of Ray. We prayed for him on Wednesday night. The Ray family, I think the husband, well, it escapes my memory who was what, but I think the husband was having surgery, some sort of a procedure done. They came home, and they have a 21-year-old son. When they got home, their 21-year-old son had overdosed and committed suicide. They say suicide, by the way, is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And what it really is, look me in the eyes, is one's inability to encourage oneself. You back yourself into a corner to such a place that you cannot feel any hope of the future. About 2 weeks before that, with details that I'm not going to share with you, in the Minneapolis area, a well-known Baptist pastor, I'm going to use King James English, went out and hanged himself. Now, how does a person do that? What happens? And by the way, I'm going to give another illustration because I want this to apply to everybody because some of us aren't ever suicidal. How about the guy that I know that has probably in the last 21 years moved 40 times? About every 6 months, he moves again. Now, if you know this guy, he's very gifted, very gifted. He's smart, he's personable, but there's something within him that after he's at a place for a few months, he's got to run. Because the solution to his problems is some other place. When I think about that, and somebody will have to remind me, probably Frenchie. What was the cartoons when I was a kid, the folks that are my age, was it Charlie Brown that always walked around under the cloud? Who else was it? It was also an animal. Eeyore. Eeyore, there you go. If you haven't had the privilege of seeing Eeyore, always the cloud. By the way, some people feel like there's a cloud over my head, and when they walk into church or walk into work, the world is ending. So what do we do about this? David was obviously at Ziklag. You know, they had been with the Philistines. The Philistines had rebuffed them. It took them around a three-day journey to come back to where their home base was, this place called Ziklag. So I'm going to say some very simple statements this morning. Look back at verse 6, if you would, please. Verse 6, it says, and David was greatly what? Number one, David found himself discouraged. The Bible doesn't use the language of depression. We might use that language. I don't think there's much difference between discouragement and depression, except when it gets to depression, we want to make that medical, but I think it's the same concept. David found himself discouraged. It says he was greatly distressed. The Hebrew word for distressed means distressed. It can also mean cramped, like you don't feel like you have options. You're kind of cramped in and you just feel like I can't get out of here. Another way of describing it, the Hebrew lexicon said, we don't use this word much in the ocean, dire straits, where you just have a small little space and you're being closed in on. David found himself discouraged. He didn't see a way out. He was greatly distressed. All of us find ourselves here at times. Some of us know how to get out of that, but many of us just stay here. I will just say two statements. If you ever hear a person make these statements, you know what's going on. Someone will say, that's just the way. I'm just that way. As if the rest of the world doesn't have problems, just me. I'm the one with problems. You'll hear that, or you'll also hear this. I can't do anything about it. I'm discouraged. So number one, David found himself discouraged. Number two, and this is really simple, for friend, David was discouraged for good reasons. There are very good reasons for why he was discouraged. Look back up in verse 1. First of all, they were probably exhausted. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day," which means they had been traveling from the Philistines down to their home base for 3 days. I don't know about you, but if I travel for 3 days, that exhausts me. When I was young, I could drive all day and all night. Now, if it's over 300 miles, I get depressed. Now, I know Noel over here can drive for 3 days in a row without sleep. That, you're Superman, brother. For me, 300 miles, it's like, oh, I'm getting tired just thinking. 3 days they had been traveling. If you look at verse 3, so David and his men, otherwise David was discouraged for some pretty good reasons. It says, they come to Ziklag in the city, it was burned with fire. Can you imagine? You go to the place where you're from and the whole town's burned down. Their wives, their sons, their daughters are gone. They're taken captive, but you don't really know where they're at. Verse 4. So what's the natural response? So David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until there was no more power to weep. I mean, friends, he got really down. You're talking about, I come to my city and it's burnt down and my wives and my children are gone and everybody's weeping until they can't weep any longer. Verse 5 gets very specific. It wants us to know that this not only affected the other people, it affected David also. In verse 5 it says, and David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. So this wasn't just a problem those people had, it was a problem he had. We're all in this same problem. We all have the loss of our home, the loss of our wife or wives in this case, and the loss of our children. We've lost everything. Yes, David found himself discouraged. David was discouraged for good reasons. Verse 6. And David was greatly distressed. Why? For the people spake of what? Friend, if you're a leader, some people will never be leaders, and it's probably in some cases best not to be. Anything that goes wrong in the organization you lead, you're to blame. Sometimes I'll come in here, and there is a bathroom leaking in the back here. And on Sunday morning, somebody will walk up to me like this. Pastor Warren, the bathroom's leaking. First of all, I don't know how to fix the bathroom. And second of all, it's Sunday morning. I got other things to do. Why? Because if you're the leader, it's your fault. By the way, have you been stoned recently? They're talking about killing David. David had some pretty good reasons to be discouraged. I think he was in a pretty tight spot. I think he was nervous. Maybe they will kill me. I'm the one that's to blame. I'm the one that brought this on us. So you have Ziklag burned down. You have the wives, the sons, and the daughters gone. You don't know what happened to them, really. In the real life, you don't know where they're at. They could only assume at this point that maybe their wives had been taken and sold and maybe raped, their children sold into slavery, maybe they killed some of them. So they don't have a lot of hope. Your imagination is running wild. There's weeping throughout the whole camp, including David, till they were exhausted. David specifically, his wives were gone. This 3-day journey left them exhausted physically. And by the way, when's the worst time to get discouraged? You know, I don't know about you, but if I'm physically not doing well, it's hard to feel encouraged. So you think about physically, you're worn out, and then you come to this. All of this builds upon itself, and now they start talking about stoning David. Well, if you would, look with me at 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. This is the sermon this morning. The sermon's all connected, but the first two points are easy. David found himself discouraged. David had good reasons for his discouragement. Number 3, David also found he could encourage himself. Everybody look at me. We're going to read the verse in a moment. David found he could encourage who? Do you believe that? In this room this morning, there are exactly 3 kinds of people. And the nice thing is, David illustrates all three kinds. So we're going to look at those. Turn your hold your hand here. I want to be able to flip back and forth in the passages. 1 Samuel 23. David actually illustrates in his life, in a short period of time, all three people. 1 Samuel 23. I need a couple men. Can I use you, Tim? You mind? You come over here. Look handsome. Just for a minute. Cliffy, can I borrow you? Just for a minute. You're going to be Jonathan. Are you a good Jonathan? You are? Everybody look with me. Verse 16. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. Now, friend, everybody comes here sooner or later, including me. It says, now David is in the wilderness. David has been chased by Saul. David is, worn out. And it says this in verse 16. Then, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, meaning the woods, wherever David was hiding. And notice what it says. It says it strengthened his hand in God. Now, not trying to teach you Hebrew. The word strengthened and the word encouraged are the same words in Hebrew. Hatzar. They're exactly the same words because they're not talking about muscles. They're talking about encouragement. So in one case, I'm going to play David. This guy comes along, and what does he do? He doesn't say, it's all going to be better. Everything's going to be peachy. He tells him what? He comes alongside, Jonathan does, and strengthens my hand in God. Yes? In this room, you're either one of three, and maybe sometimes you're all three. Maybe I'm all three sometimes. You're either the guy that I need somebody to come alongside and encourage me at this time. Stay there. 27, verse 1. This is not as pretty. For you that were here on the Sunday nights, you already know this verse. 27, verse 1. What happens in 27, verse 1? Jonathan is no longer with David. Fact of the matter is, David hadn't seen Jonathan for a while, and he will never see him again alive. Look up here, folks. David's all by himself. He doesn't have this guy to come alongside, put his arm around him, and strengthen his hand in God. Are encouraging him, his hand in God. He doesn't have that. So what does it say about David? Look at verse 1. It says, and David said, read it. You know what's going on there, friend? David, at this point in his life, started listening to his own discouragement, his own depression, and David started the whining process. Nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. I know there are people in this church that think everything I say is directed to them. How could I possibly do that? Some people get that. Look at me. Here, hear me. They get themselves in a place. It's woe is me. It's ER and the rain's coming down. And every place I go, there's a cloud over my head. So in three passages, we see three different positions. In one passage, come over here and put your arm around me, like you're trying to. I got this guy encouraging me. Is that a good thing, yes or no? Oh, yes. But what happens when he's not here? Then all of a sudden, I'm just speaking in my heart. I'm listening to my own stupidity. And guess what I do? I think, oh, Saul's going to kill me. And guess what I do? And then I go hang out with the Philistines for a while. Then you got the third option. Here's David. By the way, both of these are appropriate. It's appropriate to get encouragement from Jonathan, but what if Jonathan's not here? Then there's David when he's alone, and he's not listening to himself. He's encouraging himself in the Lord, his God. And my friend, you and I must come to the place where we know how to encourage ourselves. I like to have friends. Sometimes friends, the best of friends, cannot get inside our problems. They don't know some of our losses, our heartaches, our difficulties. And maybe he's not here, or maybe I haven't been around him, and I'm isolated and I'm listening to myself. No, what I should do is be able to move over And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now look at me. In this room, you are one of the three. Probably, you're maybe these two. But what you need to get to is this David, the mature person that can encourage himself and has friends that encourage him. But people that are doing stupid things, they don't have friends that ever look at them and say, that's stupid. They find a group of people that say, oh, you'd like to go out and hang out with the Philistines? No problem. You'd like to get another wife? No problem. You'd like to move one more time? No problem. Do you do realize, friend, if I move or you move, all your problems move with you because your problems are not here, they're here. Yes or no? Then why don't we tell our friends that? Thank you, gentlemen. Those are the three possibilities. I have said this morning, number one, David found himself discouraged. Number two, David had good reasons for his discouragement. Number three, David also found he could encourage himself. Yes, Jonathan had encouraged him. Yes, David hadn't always done the right things. Neither have I. But David, somewhere along the line, maybe from Jonathan, had learned to take himself in hand and encourage himself in the Lord his God. Now, the rest of the sermon this morning is going to be this idea. What does that mean? How do you encourage yourself in the Lord your God? As far as I know, there are at least three simple things that we can do. We can start on one side with this. I can encourage myself. I want to read it exactly how I have it. In who God is. I can encourage myself in who God is. I can reflect on who God is, which will strengthen me. Secondly, and I'll give verses down, I can encourage myself in what God has promised, quoting and preaching to myself promises. And thirdly, I can encourage myself in what God has done in my life before. And if he's done it before, he can do it now. And if he does it now, he can do it in the future. So those three ways, I encourage myself in the Lord, you know, in who God is, in what God has promised, in what God has already done. Now, we're going to start at the end. Look at 1 Samuel 17, would you please? 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 34. We're going to look at how do we encourage ourselves in what God has already done. My friend, there's something about learning to encourage yourself by looking and seeing what God has done in the past, that he can do in the present, that he can do in the future. It's kind of, actually, 1734, by the way. Did we sing a song this morning? I think. Great is thy, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars, in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. That's in the past. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. 1 Samuel 17:34. David's a young man. Goliath is across the valley, taunting the people of God. It says, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and I smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He shall deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. My friend, to encourage yourself, look at me. No one will ever be able to say in this room, that's just the way I am. This means you have not learned to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. One piece of that is encouraging yourself in what God has done. What He has done, He can do, and He will do. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. Same concept, and it's a beautiful concept. David said unto Saul, no, excuse me, I'm reading the wrong text. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Paul writes the church and he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even our life." Things got so difficult we thought we were going to be killed or die. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Here it is, friend. "Who delivered us," past tense, "from so great a death, and doth deliver us," present tense, "in whom we trust will yet deliver us." There is something about getting a hold of text and ideas and recognizing the God who saved me, the God who has kept me, is the God who will lead me home. The God who has delivered me in the past can deliver me in the present and will deliver me in the future. There is something about God that when I look at Him and say, I know what He has already done, He can do again and will do in the future. I've shown you these before. I would show you this picture if you got $10. I am skinny in this picture. Wow. And my hair is brown. It's July 29th, 1990. I keep it in the back of my Bible. You know why I keep it in the back of my Bible? Because this is the first day of church for a young boy. That young baby was born about 4 to 4.5 months early. He had a twin. The twin died the first night. We thought this little guy would die. We thought there was no hope. I remember the church praying, and I'm going to confess to you, I didn't pray very hard because I assumed that baby was going to die too. This was their first week at church. That baby now is, well, this was 1990. Good grief. That kid is that old, Jenny? 27 years old. Look at me. Don't you tell me, that's just the way I am. No, you need to take yourself in hand. You need to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. You need to have your stories. I have another little envelope in my hand. I've told this story, but I'll keep telling it because I like to hear it. When I started pastoring in St. Louis, we needed some money to do some kind of a project. I gave the folks a couple of months. I said, folks, in this we're going to have a special offering. I had a deacon. God bless his pinhead. We won't go any farther with him, but I'll say this. He came alongside pretty much every week, said, every time we've ever had a special offering, this church has a special offering, and they reach their goal, but they don't tithe the month before and the month after. So we don't have enough money to support the ministries, but we get the special offering. Well, I said, we need the special offering, and we need the money, the regular, normal tithing. And the tithing wasn't that big at that church. It was small at the time. This was 1989. All I know is that day, one of the other good deacons wrote on a piece of paper, our normal offerings was somewhere between $1,000 and $1,500 a week. And the offering that day was $2,252.69. And we wanted $7,500, and we raised $8,452.02. And I want to say this. I hang on to these things. This is what I've learned. If I want to encourage myself, I don't go whining in the corner. I don't go, I get a hold of myself. I come back to God's, who God is and what He has already done. He has done things for me in the past. He does them now, and I am very comfortable. He will do them in the future. By the way, great is recently, only my wife knows who, I received a phone call from an ex-member of this church. I'd quit taking his calls because there's something fundamentally unstable about his wife. I don't know what it is. He'll call and tell me that I'm the greatest preacher that he's ever heard, and he loves our church and loves me, and is going to be there Sunday, and if he shows up, they come 1 week, and then they're gone for 3 years. The problem is, I like him. His wife has a lot of gifts, but there's something about them that's unstable, untrustworthy, changeable. And my friend, I don't put any weight on him, but I want to say this. Our God, great is his faithfulness. The one that saved me, kept me, keeps me right now, and will keep me in the future. How do you encourage yourself? You do it in the Lord your God. What he has already done. It's very simple in some ways. I'll go back to the first concept. We will look at, if you have your Bible, look in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. To me, there's at least three ways I encourage myself in the Lord our God. In who God is, what God has promised, what God has done. And that what God has done is what he can do now and what he can do in the future. I'm going to swing over here. It is who God is. Sometimes it's good to remind yourself of who is God. Now, everyone look at me. We'll come to your text in a moment. When you read the Old Testament, I challenge you to do something. Many, many times, the Bible doesn't define God as some exalted being. It defines God in very specific ways. See if this sounds familiar to you. Genesis 50, don't turn there, verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Exodus 2:24, and God heard the groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Exodus 3:6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Verse 15, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. There's something about who God is. God is not something distant. He's the God that called Abraham. He's the God who gave a wife to Isaac. He's the God that preserved and saved that weirdo Jacob. He's that God. And we nail down who God is. All through the Old Testament, he's recognized that way. For time, we'll just hit on a couple of passages. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13. Paul says this, I charge thee in the sight of God who quickeneth or who makes all things alive, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it goes, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. A little bit before this in Ephesians, verse 20 and verse 21, if you would like to look there, please. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Look at me, please. Most people mirror their circumstances. They have any problems in life, and their problems just swallow them whole. Look at me, friend. I'm not getting younger. You know, why do people have a difficulty accepting what's going on? I think we try to find hope in ourselves or in our circumstances. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, in who he is, what he has already done. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Friends, right now this morning, there are people in this room that are very discouraged, and I understand that. Please look at me. I understand there's people that have problems that you don't see a solution to. And it could be that God is not going to give you an answer, and you're never going to get the solution you want. I understand that. But for me, I'm not going to focus on my circumstances. I'm going to focus on the one, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, he can do. That's who my God is. One last reference to that, please. Jude. You can turn there or not. Jude verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Well, I have touched on two of the three ways. Please look at me. You can be the person, by the way, there's nothing wrong. Everybody needs a Jonathan. He is a Jonathan. Look at me. Everybody needs a Jonathan. Noel is a Jonathan. Jim Duncan's a, there's a lot of Jonathans in this room. Everybody needs that. The problem is we don't always have Jonathan with us. And then we're alone, and then we get discouraged, and then we get depressed, and then we start doing stupid things. We either have to have somebody that can come alongside and strengthen our hands in God, or we've got to be able to get over by ourselves and strengthen himself in the Lord his God. And the way you do that is recognizing who God is, and I just read a few passages, and what God has already done in your life. And the last way is what God has promised. And the promises of God are as many as you can find in the Bible. When I was a young man, I would preach to myself, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. I honestly don't quote that much anymore. I'm 60 years old. I don't face exactly the same things I did when I was a kid. But when I was 18, 19 years old, trying to survive, look at me, young guys, trying to stand for Christ, I used to quote that to myself a million times. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I used to quote that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's his. So I'm focusing on who God is, what God has promised, and what God has already done. I'm encouraging myself in the Lord our God. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Galatians 6:9, and by the way, we could just go on all day because these are just passages. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Look at me, and I'm done with this part. In this room, nobody should be alone listening to themselves talk. You either need to find, I'm not talking about somebody you like, because the person you like might tell you what you're already saying. You find that person like a Jonathan will come alongside and strengthen your hand in God, or you learn, as David did, to encourage himself in the Lord his God. Who God is, what God has promised, what God has already done, and you just draw those into yourself, and I promise you, you will be encouraged. You will not be sleeping along the sidelines or depressed. But if you leave here this morning and you say, that's just the way, you're just going to listen to this little voice in your head, oh, I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn out, nobody loves me, oh, there's a cloud following. Oh, no, there's not. This morning I have said this, David found himself discouraged. David was discouraged for good reasons. David also found he could encourage himself. And let me say this, friend. I love to encourage other people. But the way I encourage other people is always with the same thing that encouraged me. So once you learn to encourage yourself, then you can be a Jonathan and encourage others. So it not only helps you, it starts helping other people. And anything that helps you in the Christian life helps them in the Christian life. It's a natural process. And that's where we conclude this morning. David's encouragement encouraged others. The moment David got alone, he was the leader, and he got that strength from God, and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When he got up, he immediately had impact on his whole group of 600 men. Immediately. 1 Samuel 30, if you'd look there with me. We'll read these verses and be done this morning. 1 Samuel 30, verse 7. It says, and David said, when he encourages himself, he gets up, and David spoke. He speaks to the priest, bring the ephod, the clothing that the priest wore. Verse 8, David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? Immediately, his encouragement is encouraging the rest of the men. Verse 18, beautiful little lines. I'm not going to preach on this, but just lines for right now. It says, after the battle, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Verse 19, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Verse 20, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they had drave before the other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. A few years ago, I was reading some of my family history. One of my family members in 1862 or 3, I forget the year, 62 or 3, he was in the Northern Army, the Grand Army of the Republic, except in Illinois. Fact of the matter is, he had signed up in the state of Illinois because Illinois in the 1860s was the West, pretty much. You had Texas, but not much else, not much out there. He had signed up after another guy signed up. There was a young man from Galena, Illinois. This young man from Galena, Illinois went down to Springfield. By the way, if you go to Springfield, you can actually go to the actual courthouse because the courthouse that Abraham Lincoln practiced in, they took it stone by stone and moved it. So you can actually go where Abraham Lincoln was. They have a new courthouse they use now. He went to that courthouse in 1861, a young man from Galena, Illinois. Do anybody, Sparky, you know who he is, or do you? U.S. Grant. He showed up at the courthouse in Springfield, Illinois, and he says, I want to sign up for the military. They said, hey, we need soldiers, so they signed him up. They didn't know who he was. They had no idea who he was because he said, I just want to sign up as a private. So he signed up as a private. When they found out he was a West Point grad, he was a colonel by that night. Within a year, he was a general. Oh, look at me. One of my relatives fought with him in a little battle called Shiloh, which was one of the largest battles in the western part of the war with the Confederates. They say the first day of that battle, U.S. Grant, are you listening? U.S. Grant wasn't prepared. They hit them when those guys were cooking breakfast, and they just about overran them. When the battle was over that day, it was too dark. They didn't fight at night. One man said, U.S. Grant cried all night. I'm going to close with this. They said, but he wasn't crying the next morning. I want to say this to you. You want to feel bad for yourself? Go ahead and feel bad one night. Tomorrow morning, you encourage yourself in the Lord your God and get on with your life. Enough moaning, groaning, complaining, and whining. Get a hold of yourself and let God be your strength. And don't talk to me about that's just the way I am. You haven't learned to get a hold of you. And by the way, I love that story because I have a family member in that battle. Cried all night the first night, but he wasn't crying the next morning. The next morning he was generaling again. And it's time that we learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Father, thank you for this day.